Good evening.
Good evening.
Please open in your Bibles over to Mark 1. And this is a random spur of the moment verse I'm throwing in here because I felt like it was very fitting. Honestly, today I've been really tired. Really, really tired. And I kept yawning all day. There was like a consistent theme. It seemed like people would say, well, I got to work really early in the morning, so I can't make it to evening assembly. You know, I've heard that time. I've used that a few times. But then I started thinking, what is the example of Jesus? So Mark 1, verse 32 says, when evening came after the sun had set, probably was a little bit later, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. I'm sure it was a late night. After the sun had set, all these people show up. And I'm sure it was a lot of energy that was being spent there. But what is the next verse? In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. He's a great example, amen? So that's why I figured I have no excuse. No excuses. We're not going to go over David tonight. I've just decided to jump off the bandwagon for a brief second and talk about something that I'm passionate about, that is elementary. The topic of discipleship. And you can start turning over your Bibles to Revelation 15. You know, discipleship is everything. It's life. We'll kind of discuss what this means. What is a disciple? I'll kind of go into that a little bit. But we are disciples of Christ. Amen? You are a disciple. If you are in Christ, if Christ's Spirit is with you, you are following Him. And Mike even alluded to that a little bit as well. We are following our spiritual Father. We are following right now. But let's start Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you alone are holy. Thank you so much for who you are and your grace, your patience, your kindness, and the fact that you extend an inheritance to us, that you chose us. I pray that I'm able to speak clearly tonight, really speak the things that you want to be said, to use your word accurately and in a way that is pleasing to you, Father. Just pray that we can build one another up, we can press on for the week ahead, and we can really see ourselves as the spiritual warriors for Christ. It's your Son's name I pray. Amen. So the first point I want to bring up tonight is that God is worthy. I actually saw, it's a quote from Matthew Wilson, and he said, God is not egotistical, He is worthy. You know, the world, they have so many things messed up. And I'm not just going to harp on the world, you know, for the sake of talking about the world. But what I do want us to realize is that the way the world is going is completely and utterly wrong. And we have to have our spiritual eyes to realize that the world is going down a path that is not our own. It is completely wrong. the deceiver is deceiving the multitudes. Many are going to seek, right? But few shall find. Make every effort on this journey. The world is full of lies. You can start turning on over in your Bibles to John chapter 1. But God is worthy. He absolutely is. And the reason why I start by talking about the world is if you're not in the Bible, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not praying consistently, my strong assumption is that you're probably drifting. And I can say that because after being married for just over a year, I've realized that if I'm not communicating with my wife, we're probably not getting closer. If you're not in the Word of God and you're not praying consistently, chances are you need to pay attention. Who are you following? What voice are you listening to? Is it the media? Is it the TV? The music? You know, there's so many things you can plug into. And Satan's really good at getting people to say, hey, look over here. You know, the best way to make somebody ineffective is not always just, you know, completely leading them astray. Maybe it's just distraction. You know, you're on this race and you're getting distracted. He's trying to distract us. And you got to be completely committed to the path that you committed to. Amen? Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That means that we are completely sold out for Him. But God is worthy. And one way that the world, you know, they look at God and they say, wow, you know, your God, He promotes humility. He says that you shouldn't be prideful. And then, you know, He says you shouldn't be jealous. And then He's jealous. And then it seems like He's trying to get all the glory for Himself. Well, yeah, He is. All the glory goes to God and God alone, because God alone is holy. And the reason why it's prideful if a person tries to glorify themselves is because that glory belongs to God. God is the one who deserves everything. He is worthy. John chapter 1, you guys are already probably all there. And we're very familiar with this verse. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Let's go on over to James chapter 1. How many things are, we'll come right back to that. James 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Apart from God, special word, nothing has come into being. Nothing. You can think of, you plug in anything that you want, but apart from Him, nothing has come into being. So, as the creator, as the potter, as the artist, He's doing this great work. And we may even go further, right? We could look at, as a Christian, you are a new creation. Who created that? God, right? He formed you as a new creature. Not reforming the old. He made you a new creature. You are completely new. Does he deserve the glory? Amen. Except this artist, he was the one that created the canvas out of scratch. He created everything out of scratch. Apart from God, nothing has come into being. He deserves everything. And might I add, your entire life. Let's go on over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And You know, I thought about just talking about the same point over and over again, because honestly, can we belabor the point that God is worthy? Can you belabor that? Well, I could just stand up here and say, you know, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty, over and over and over again, and it would be deserved. Amen? God is worthy of everything. And this is something we have to plug into. We have to realize this. This is something I've been personally working through. God is worthy of everything that is created. Ephesians 1. Well, real quick, I like space. I like looking at the cool space pictures, right? You've seen the things that they finally get these random pictures from way out. I don't know where they get these things from. But there are literally billions and billions of stars in a galaxy. And you know what they say? There are trillions, well, it depends on who you're listening to, but there are trillions of galaxies that are even possibly within sight, obviously not with the human eye, but trillions of galaxies, and there are billions of stars in those, and guess what? The sun is a smaller star. So this universe is so expansive, and God made that. And he sustains that by his word. I mean, nothing has come into being apart from him. All of that is from him. But I want us to pay attention to something in Ephesians 1, verse 2. We'll start in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Thanks, Mike. You already mentioned that. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before, what? The foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. When did God choose you, Christian? Me? When did he choose me? Yeah, he chose you. Morgan and I were reading this book that Rain and Kate gave us. I don't remember the exact title, something that keep love turned on. It's good. It's a good book, but he talks about how a lot of people, how they choose people based on the fact that they were chosen, right? So why did you choose so-and-so? Well, they chose me. And I guess a lot of people do that, and that's true. Well, God chose you before you chose him. Really, he did. He chose the plan, right? But He was looking forward, and he said, I want to choose you. I want you. And you chose him back, right? God has laid out this master plan since before the foundation of the world. He has. He's been looking ahead to you this whole time. And it is very humbling. I know Morgan, she definitely has shown me very many times that she chooses me, and she's really good at that. And that inspires me all the more. Thanks, Morgan. But God chose you. God chose you. What are you going to do about that? Is God worthy? You know, even the term worship. You know, if you were to go to somebody of nobility that's, a king or a queen or somebody. You know, my lordship, my kingship. Or how about your worthship? You know, you're worthy. I will bow to you. Your worthship. That's where worship came from. You're showing that they are worthy of your submission. Even that is implied in the name. Let's go on over to Philippians chapter 2. And another example I got is my grandfather. We had a lot of good times together. He passed on just over a year ago. We traveled all over the place. And I don't remember exactly how old I was. I probably was about 4 or 5 years old. And I would sit in his truck all the time with him. And yeah, he saved my life because one time I was about to fall out of the truck chair and he caught me. And, you know, he was my hero throughout my whole youth, really. And so we would go to McDonald's a lot, though. We liked eating healthy. And I got my little kid's meal. And my grandfather, you know, he takes me outside. He's got his meal. We sit down on this bench. And this, I think it was a crow, was coming up near the bench. And I'm just mesmerized as my grandfather is throwing these French fries out to this crow. And I'm like, wow, that's so cool. Look at that. You know, a little 4 or 5 year old mind, I guess, is easily impressed. And eventually, I caught on. I was like, I looked over where his hand was coming from as he was throwing the French fries, and I realized it was very close to my side of the table. Well, he had been throwing my French fries this whole time. And the example is pretty clear. I could get upset about that. And as a little kid, I think the story that he's told, yeah, I definitely was surprised, like, what? Why'd you do that? But, you know, sometimes we look at God like that, right? Who paid for the French fries in the first place? My grandfather did. You know, God, sometimes we look at God and say, God, why are you taking from me for this cause? Why don't you take from this stash over here? Because my grandfather had French fries too. Why don't you do that? Is that our position to hold? We don't get to make that call. I don't get to get upset about how my grandfather is using what he freely gave me in the first place. Philippians chapter 2. God is worthy of all. The second point I want to bring up is that God is worthy of you. He deserves your total submission. Really, the whole world. He's worthy of that. It's because of sin that sin is so destructive. That's why I talked about the world in the first part, because sin is super destructive. But God is worthy of every ounce of your mind, soul, strength, everything that you've got. He deserves that. He deserves that. That is what he deserves. And that's what we agree to, amen? That is what I agreed to. When I said Jesus is Lord, it was a blank piece of paper. It just was a contract. Sign your name here. Your life is now his. And he's going to fill in the rest as it goes. That's not for me to decide. I'm just signing my name in. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And that's what it is. That's how it should be. That's what you did when you came into Christ. God is worthy of you. And let's not forget that every knee will bow eventually. Every knee will bow. Let's look at that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And he's saying, make my joy complete by doing all these things. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You notice a lot of times, I don't know exactly the correct term, but if we really want to know how we're being submissive to God, it really kind of plays out in how are you submitting to the person next to you? How are you submitting to the people in your day-to-day lives? How are you really viewing the people? Are you doing things out of selfishness, how you deal with your spouse or your coworkers? Are you being selfish in those relationships? Or are you being submissive to those people? Are you thinking of their needs before your own? That's something I've definitely learned from marriage as well. My body is not my own. I need to think of my wife first. I can't be selfish. We're the bride of Christ. Are we to do anything for our own benefit? Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, well, I wish we had a really good example of this. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5, Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who gets all of the glory? Amen. Jesus. Every knee will bow. You know, you're either going to break yourself or that rock's going to come and it's going to crush. Every knee will bow and every person will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If sometimes the world looks dark, you know, the church is being surrounded. It looks scary. The church is being surrounded, right? The world is coming around. It's trying to silence us. Well, guess what? It looks like we're going to lose. But God's really, he's got this all under control. And it won't be until it's too late that they'll realize that they've been the ones that have been falling into a trap. Every person will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that something? But guess what? As a Christian, we get to willfully partake in this. We get to willfully submit ourselves to God. And he promises so many great things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, with humility and gentleness, with patience. How patient are you being? You know, in your relationships? How humble are you? Showing tolerance for one another in love. And that's not, obviously, we're not saying tolerate sin. And, you know, Corinthians, Paul talks about that. Hey, I told you, don't associate with immoral people. I wasn't talking about people of the world. I'm talking about in the church, right? The leaven, in a bad context. But hey, you know, in the New Testament, I've counted the specific one another passages, one another, tolerate one another, love one another, serve one another. There are over 50 verses that talk about that. How much are we supposed to play this out? You know, Hebrews talks about encouraging one another daily. They didn't have phones. They didn't have emails. They didn't have all the high-tech stuff. How are they doing this? Are we encouraging one another daily? Ooh. Well, how late are we going to be here? Christian. What does that word mean? You know, the suffix I-A-N, you know, we have here, let me write this down for the visual people. Christian? What's the majority of that word? Christ? Belonging to Christ? Little Christ? That's what it means? Now, I worked with this guy for a little while, and it was funny. We had some really interesting conversations, and the world will never cease to amaze you in their hypocrisy. One second, he would talk about how all of his love affairs that he's had in different states and this and that, and then he'd talk about all of that. Not that that's important, but then the next conversation we'll have, he'll talk about how he's a Christian and this, and how God is so good because of this and this and this. And, I asked him, I just asked him about, okay, you're a Christian, and, you know, he explained a little more, and I said, well, would you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? And, no, I'm not a disciple. He's like, I'm not that, quite that radical. I'm a warrior for Christ, though. He's like, because this guy, like, he, like, bragging about how he's a fighter and whatever. He's like, I'm a warrior for Christ, though, but I'm not a disciple. I'm a Christian, but I'm a warrior Christian. And I was like, okay, well, we got a lot of work to do because the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11, right? But, yeah, it's actually true. Christian is kind of one of those words. Definitions matter, don't they? Absolutely, because that's the only way that I can relay the right message. I mean, if you didn't know what relay meant, then I just lost you right there. That's the only way you can get a point across. And if you muddy what a definition for a word is, then you can say you're a Christian warrior, and in the next context say you're not a disciple of Christ. So these definitions really matter. But the world gets confused. Christian, we can't use this term as often as the world does. Because what does it mean? Belonging to Christ. That's a Christian church. And I've used that before, right? But is it really? Does it really belong to Christ? Is it really representing Christ? Well, Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Whereas the word for disciple is actually used over 270. It's used way more frequently. We gotta find the biblical definition for a disciple to be able to biblically define what a Christian is then. So every time you see disciple of Christ, you can now equate that, oh, this is what a Christian should look like, not what the world portrays. The disciple, meaning follower, in the MMA, if I were to watch somebody, whatever their discipline, because it's relating to discipline, if I were to watch somebody in a fight and they were predominantly using only fists and they never used anything with their legs and they never grappled, they never wrestled, then I could probably say they're probably a disciple, a follower of the discipline of boxing, right? Or if they're using a lot of legs for kicking, then I probably can say, well, they're a disciple of some kickboxing discipline or something to that effect. Well, we don't really use disciple that often. But it really is a devout follower. Really. And in the Jewish culture, really the idea was that you were to become just like the one that you were following. You were to become just like your rabbi. If your rabbi decided that you should do this, this, and this as tradition, his personal tradition, and then this rabbi said you should do this, this, and this, well, whichever one you were a disciple of, that's the one that you became more like. If you're a disciple of Christ and your life is completely his and you're not doing anything out of selfishness, will you become exactly as your master. Amen. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Caleb Wilson at family camp. He did an excellent message. He really did. And one of the verses that he brought up was out of Romans 13. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. If you think about really being fully subjected to the Master, God. We're not to present our bodies as slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. Amen? How many times do you see the word doulos, which is basically slave, which means you don't have any will of your own? I mean, we willfully chose this, right? We willfully chose to serve. But whatever he says goes. Are you really following Christ, is my question. In the little things and the big things. How does it really play out? How does that translate? Are you leaving provision for the flesh? Don't leave any of those back doors open. You can't. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Romans 6 talks about that. There is something really powerful, though. Can we be like Christ? Can we really be like Christ? Amen. Luke 6, 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. We are to be Christ to the world. As true disciples of Christ, we can do it. Stay in the Word. Pray. Build the relationship with God. Build the relationship by... Ephesians talks about wives being subject to their husbands. Well, it also says, hey, Christian, be subject to one another. We need to be thinking about one another. Do nothing out of selfishness. Humility. In humility, regard one another better than yourselves. Thank you.